Good evening. Here we are, 1 week after Easter Day, and still rejoicing in the tremendous fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, with our hearts surging with all it means for ourselves, for the world, for human history and destiny. And yet, at the same time, of course, we are stunned by the terrible fact that close to 1,000 people a day have been dying in the past week or more here in the UK, and many more than that around the world in this global coronavirus pandemic. And so our hearts go out to doctors and nurses and hospital and care home staff who are having to deal with death daily on a scale rarely seen except in war zones. So, yes, we live with this tension between the most glorious fact of our Christian faith and the most ghastly fact of our human experience, our own mortality. Already Christ is risen, ascended and reigning as Lord. And yet still the reign of death pervades our fallen world until Christ returns to put an end to death forever. Already death is defeated. Not yet is death destroyed. Well, those are the issues that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in writing to that small group of Christian believers in Corinth in that chapter that was read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, Corinth was a city in Greece with a dominant Greek culture, worldview and assumptions. And one of those assumptions was quite emphatically that there is no resurrection from the dead. Indeed, almost exactly 500 years before Paul wrote this letter, the Greek poet Aeschylus wrote a play called The Eumenides. It was probably still being performed in Corinth, just like Shakespeare is still being performed in London today. And in that play, the god Apollo declares, "Once a man dies and the dust has soaked up his blood, there is no resurrection." So it seems that some of the Christians in Corinth had indeed heard and believed Paul's preaching about the resurrection of Christ, but then they were interpreting it to fit in with their own Greek culture and assumptions. And maybe they were saying something like this: "Well, Paul says that we've been raised already with Christ, so hey, the resurrection has already happened for us too. This life is as good as it gets. We're already raised. There's no future resurrection ahead, because, as we all know, there is no resurrection of the dead." Or maybe they were saying something like this: "Well, look, all this talk about resurrection, it's like one of our old myths. It's a beautiful, symbolic way of talking. It's a kind of metaphor for what our philosophers have always said, that our souls will go on living beyond death, somehow, somewhere, but there'll be no return to real bodily human life on this earth, for, as we all know, there is no resurrection of the dead." And it's views like that that the Apostle Paul confronts here head-on in verses 12 to 13, where he says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." And in response, Paul does two things. First, a kind of what if. What if Christ has not been raised? In verse 14. That is, what would be the consequences if God had not raised Jesus from the dead? And then a kind of so what? So what that Christ has indeed been raised? That is, what are the consequences that God did raise Jesus from the dead? From verse 20. Well, let's look at the first. First of all then, what if Christ has not been raised? Paul is so horrified by the thought that any Christian could even imagine such a thing that he fires off five immediate consequences in quick succession. Any one of them would be awful on its own, and taken together, they would be utterly catastrophic for the whole Christian faith. So can I just say that if you were ever tempted to think of the resurrection as, well, just a nice Christian myth, you know, like the Easter Bunny or Father Christmas, or to dismiss it as, well, not really very important, then please think again. Just look with me at what Paul says in verses 14 to 19. If Christ has not been raised, then first The gospel is nonsense. Our preaching is useless, says Paul. The word means empty, meaningless. All that Paul had proclaimed in those first three verses, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised again on the third day, and he appeared, it's all rubbish. There's no good news at all. The so-called gospel is nonsense. And secondly, personal faith is useless too, Paul goes on. So is your faith. Your faith is empty, hollow, as useless as a chocolate teapot, as they say up in Newcastle. You might as well not have believed at all. It was all a waste of time. And thirdly, we've been telling lies about God. And this would be very serious indeed. I mean, it's bad enough to bear false witness about other people in a human court. So how much worse is it to falsify the truth about God? But that's what it would mean, says Paul, when he says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And so all Christian witness, outreach, preaching, teaching, writing, books, broadcasts, podcasts, all that we've ever claimed to be gospel is not good news at all. It's fake news. It's all lies if Christ has not been raised. And fourthly, we have not been freed from our sins. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. Verse 17. You see, the great promise of the gospel is that by faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, we have forgiveness of our sins. But if Christ is not raised, then sin and death have won, and we're eternally stuffed. As one commentator puts it, with a vain faith in a dead Christ, you continue in your sins and death retains its victory. And fifthly, believers who have died are lost. And perhaps this is the worst of all for any Christians in Corinth whose loved ones had recently died. For Paul says in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. They may well have fallen asleep, but they ain't never going to wake up. Well, why not? Well, because if they're asleep in a dead Christ, then they're just as dead as he is. If Christ is not raised, then neither will they be. It's goodbye forever. So Paul puts all five of these awful, terrifying consequences in place. He says, this is what it would be like if Christ had not been raised. The gospel is nonsense. Our faith is useless. We've been telling lies about God for 2,000 years. We're still in our sins, and believers who have died are gone forever. And so Paul draws his conclusion. It's brutal. It's inescapable. But he says, if that's what we believe, if that's the limit of our hope, then that's pitiful. Or rather, we are pitiful. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, says Paul in verse 19, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Why? Well, because we've pinned all our hopes for this life and the next life on a corpse. We've spent our whole lives trusting in a dead hero when we could have been having fun like the rest of the people who are a bit more realistic. As they say in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Last week, I heard someone on the radio who I think was trying to give an encouraging Christian message. And they said, what's important is not what happened to a body 2,000 years ago, but that we should be Easter people today. And I wanted to shout, no, no, no. What happened to that body 2,000 years ago is the most important thing in human history. For if God did not raise Jesus bodily from the tomb, then there'd be no Easter at all. There'd certainly be no Easter people. There would be no gospel, no faith, no forgiveness, no future. But thank God, that is not the truth. That is not the end of the story. But now, in fact, Paul bursts out in one of his wonderful contrast statements. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, he says, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. That is, of course, as the guarantee that those who have died in faith will also be raised as he was. But so what? What does it mean for you and me in times like these that Christ is risen from the dead and is alive today? Well, let me give you three wonderful truths, and here's the first. First of all, the cause of death has been dealt with. That is, of course, sin. That's what Paul is getting at in verses 21 and 22 when we unpack them a bit. Here's what he says. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, Paul doesn't always say everything in one place, and he explains what he means by this a little bit more in Romans chapter 5. So listen to these few verses from that chapter. Here's Romans 5 verse 12. Paul says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, and of course Paul means Adam, and he's referring to the story of human sin and rebellion in Genesis 3, because it was sin that brought death into the world, in the sense of spiritual death and separation from God. And then Paul goes on in verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, and of course he means the obedience of Jesus to death on the cross, the many will be made righteous. And so Paul concludes in chapter 5, verse 21, so that, he says, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we still live in a world of sin and death, don't we? We who are Christians are not self-isolated from all the sufferings of this world. Like anybody else, we also fall victim to accidents, diseases, viruses, and death. These are things that are just bound up with the fallen world that we live in. But here's the thing. Here's the point that Paul is making. The reign of sin and death, that is their tyranny, their kingdom, has been invaded and defeated by the reign of grace and life. Or in other words, by the kingdom of God, through the death and resurrection of God's Son. And so when we put ourselves under the reign of God through faith in Christ, then we are no longer under the reign of sin and death. Rather, the cause of death, our sin, is dealt with, and we receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And that leads us to the next thing. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, first of all, we've seen that the cause of death has been dealt with, our sin. And now, secondly, the fear of death has been broken. Now, Paul doesn't put it quite like that here in our text, but the writer to the Hebrews says it very clearly indeed. Here's what he has to say in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He says, since the children, and he means us as human beings, since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, when Hebrews says that the devil holds the power of death, it doesn't mean that the devil can just put to death whoever he wants. No, no, no. Only God has the power of life and death. But the devil can certainly exploit the power of the fear of death, which is a pretty natural and very understandable thing for all of us human beings. Now, of course, there are some courageous people who overcome their fear of death in order to save or to help others. Some of them are doing it right now as part of their job in this crisis. Doctors and nurses and carers. And of course also people like firefighters and mountain rescue teams and so on. But Hebrews isn't just talking about facing death with courage. He's talking about being completely liberated from the fear of death altogether. The fear of death, he says, is like a kind of slavery It's like being stuck in a prison with no key. But the death and resurrection of Christ have broken open the doors of that prison, for he has been through death and then been raised victorious on our behalf. And so death then no longer holds its terror. It's still horrible. It's still hard to think about. It's hard to talk about. It's still full of grief. It's not something at all to be welcomed. But because of Jesus, it's not at all something to be feared. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls he speaks, and life into the dead. John Stott was the rector of All Souls for many years, and he died in 2011, age 90. And here is something that he wrote in what he considered to be his greatest book, The Cross of Christ. John Stott said this: "What then should be the Christian's attitude to death? It's still an enemy, unnatural, unpleasant, undignified. In fact, as Paul says, the last enemy to be destroyed. And yet it is a defeated enemy. Because Christ has taken away our sins, death has lost its power to harm and therefore to terrify." And John Stott goes on, "Jesus summed it up in one of his greatest affirmations: I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." That is, says John Stott, Jesus is the resurrection of believers who die and the life of believers who live. His promise to believers who die is, you will live, meaning not just that you will survive, but that you will be resurrected. And his promise to believers who are still alive is, you will never die, meaning not that you will escape death, but the death will prove to be a trivial episode, a transition to fullness of life. This, says John Stott, this is the victory of Christ into which he allows us to enter. And so again, I want to ask, have you entered into that victory? That victory over the fear of death that God promises and gives when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again. And that brings us to our final point. We've seen that because Christ has been raised from the dead, the cause of death is dealt with, and the fear of death is broken. And thirdly and finally, we read that the death of death is guaranteed in verses 25 and 26. That's what Paul says in those verses, and here they are. Let me read them to you. He says, "For Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." The last enemy, says Paul, is death. And he was right, of course, for it is still an enemy. It's the last one we'll all face in this life. But here's the thing. As John Stott said, death is a defeated enemy already and a doomed enemy ultimately. Death has no enduring power of attorney over those who are in Christ. Jesus defeated death in his own death on the cross by bearing its cause, and God announced that cosmic victory of the cross to the whole creation by raising Christ from the dead. So death has no more dominion over him and no more dominion over those who are in him either. "And death shall have no dominion." That's a rather famous poem by Dylan Thomas, the Welsh poet of the early 20th century. He declaims that line at the beginning and the end of every stanza, "And death shall have no dominion." And by its sheer repetition, he evokes the indomitable human spirit as people face up to death and somehow life carries on. Even death can't quite take away all that is good about human life: faith, courage, togetherness. But of course, Dylan Thomas took that line from the Apostle Paul, who wrote it not about human resilience in the face of mortality, but about Christ himself. Listen to it. This is where it comes in Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, now look, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery or dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. And that, says Paul, is our future also if we are in Christ. Death has no more dominion over us any more than it did or does over Christ. He defeated death for us. He reversed it. He destroyed its power. He dissolved its terror. And he declared its ultimate destruction. For death itself will die when Christ returns. Here's another John. Not John Stott this time, but John Donne, the 17th century preacher and poet. Just a few lines from one of his most powerful sonnets. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou dost think thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. But we have to give the last word, don't we, to the very nearly last words of the Bible itself. For here is the great closing vision of the Bible. Then, says John, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the dwelling place of God is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Revelation chapter 21. That is where the Bible's great story of life, the universe, and everything is headed. Is that where your story is headed? That is the future for all who trust in Christ and share in his resurrection life, both now and in the new creation for all eternity. Is that your future? Well, let me conclude. In times of terrible stress and crisis and suffering and fear, such as this pandemic has created, Christians tend to comfort one another with the words, God is in charge. God is sovereign. However hard life is, and even when we can't understand, God is there and God is in control. And I believe that. But it can easily slide down into either a kind of impersonal fatalism, you know, just, well, God's in control, get over it, there's nothing we can do about it, or into a rather hollow sort of comforting platitude, a sort of spiritual ibuprofen. Don't worry, God's in charge, it's all going to be okay. But Paul's words today warn us never to separate our faith in the sovereignty of God from the cross and resurrection of Christ. Because that is where the sovereignty of God was most in action and in evidence. That is where the sovereignty of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit led. That is where they demonstrated the cost and the achievement of their sovereignty before all heaven and earth. My colleague, Rico Tice, often says in times of suffering or bereavement, he says, if God was in control on Good Friday, then he's still in control today, even in the midst of this. And I would just want to add, yes. And because God was in control on Good Friday and proved it on Easter Sunday by raising from the dead his Son who was crucified for us, then God's sovereignty will take us who trust in him through death to resurrection and into eternal life. That is the promise of God. That is the truth of the resurrection. That is the gospel of Christ. Believe it. Let's pray. Almighty God, whose Son Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life of all who put their trust in him, raise us, we pray, from this death of sin into the life of righteousness, that we may seek the things which are above, where Christ reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.